Stay tuned for Bob and Yurt Live, but first, here's our Denver Bible Church update.
God divides those who believe in him into two groups, Israel's kingdom and the body of Christ. And we are part of the body. And those two groups operate under two different covenants. Israel's kingdom operates under the covenant of law, and the body operates under God's covenant of grace. And notice the next verse. For if you didn't know that Jesus in the New Testament addresses two different groups of believers with two different sets of rules, you might become all confused just at these three simple verses that begin this chapter. Well, I'm a Christian. I have to exorcise demons, perform miracles, and whenever I go to minister, I can't take any money with me. Because that's what Jesus said, verse 3. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Don't prepare at all. Just go. Now, Bethany Sutherland has gone on mission trips to Romania and the Caribbean, and she made sure, her father made sure she made sure, but knowing Bethany, she would have made sure on her own, that her financial needs were covered before she even departed to go minister. Now, was that a weakness of faith? Should we reprimand Bethany? Bethany, next time, go without any concern for money. Just get on a plane and go. Of course not. Jesus was teaching Israel. And the rules for Israel are different from the rules for the body of Christ. And Jesus was teaching Israel during an especially extraordinary period of time for which he was preparing them. And the rules for them were different than the rules for us in the body today. If someone comes to me, as has happened over the years, from time to time, and says, I am a missionary. I've come to Colorado to preach the gospel, and I'm obeying Jesus' command to take no money, so I have nothing. Can you help me? And I say, yes, I'd be happy to help you. Read more of Paul's epistles and get a job. But we're reading Luke not only for a specific direction for our own lives, but to learn what Jesus and his disciples went through. So we don't have to look at every verse. Because we understand the difference between Israel and the body, we don't have to take every single verse and find a practical application to our lives. We don't have to do that. You know, Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. Okay, what's the practical application for us? We don't have to do that. Part of studying the Word of God is to find out what happened. What is the story? What's the foundation that our faith and our lives are built upon? But often we can see that what came before, as the Apostle Paul says, that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
This is Pastor Bob Enyard of Denver Bible Church inviting you to come on out this Sunday in the morning Sunday school. We have an adult Sunday school and a class for young kids, the little kids, but the older kids and the teenagers, they usually go to the adult Sunday school class. They're pretty sharp. In fact, a lot of the teenagers know the Bible extremely well in our church, and you're invited to come on out. Sunday school is at 9:30. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, and then the church service starts about 11 o'clock, and in fact, our worship team, the organist and the singer, his wife, they're having a baby this weekend. So they probably won't be there. We'll need your help singing. So come on out to Denver Bible Church Sunday morning, 6200 West Hampton, right at Hampton and Wadsworth, and call us for directions.
Service with the weekend alive.
brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's most popular, self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Our phone number is 1-800-8-ENYART, 1-800-836-9278. Apparently, the Denver Post and Alicia Caldwell, the staff writer at the Denver Post, they've never heard of homeschooling, apparently, because they're lamenting the missing students in the Jefferson County schools. And they say that Jefferson County schools are facing a vanishing act, and the once crowded school district went on a building binge, and now enrollment is declining. And Alicia Caldwell asked the question, where have the county's children gone? And they say, well, some of the kids, they grew up and they moved away. And yeah, I guess that would. But that happens on a regular basis, right? I mean, throughout the history of this country, kids grow up and move away. And she said that other kids, well, their families might have moved to Douglas County because they have better schools there. Well, actually, it says because Douglas County has a good school system, which is not true. Douglas County has a lousy school system, at least as lousy as Jefferson County's. Let's see what else. It's the economy. It's the economy. Bad economy. The economy. Public schools are free. Don't you know that? So how about homeschooling? You know, Colorado has these humongous homeschool associations and homeschool conventions. And the Jefferson County Fairgrounds every year, don't they have a homeschool booksellers event at the Jefferson County Fairgrounds every year? Yeah, I think so. You know, rodeo and homeschool booksellers. I don't know what else they do at the fairgrounds. County Fair? Never went to that. But at any rate, you'd think they'd come up with, well, maybe the kids are going to, maybe they're homeschooling. And a lot of kids are. Nationwide, the estimate is somewhere around a couple million kids are being homeschooled. We just began this year homeschooling our five-year-old for first grade. Last year, we did him for kindergarten. In kindergarten, you know, so easy. And now, pretty serious. Little Zachary's in first grade. He had his first test. When was his test? Yesterday, Monday. He had a spelling test. He got an A. He did a great job, 20 words, including candy and taffy. Yeah, 5 years old. That's all right. That's a good job. And so at any rate, we are homeschooling, and we encourage those of you in the audience to homeschool. If you have your kids in public school, you might want to take some good advice. Take them out of public school. And the best you can do is homeschool. You could put them in a Christian school if it's a really good Christian school. Now, I know one I could recommend in Arvada, which is Maranatha Christian Center. Our kids have gone there on and off over the years. But that's just an extraordinary school. But then in homeschooling. And homeschooling is great. I know a lot of families feel like they need two incomes because we have, unfortunately, because of the government, bad laws, and the feminist movement, we have now a two-income economy where tens of millions of women are forced to go to work when they don't want to work. It's one thing if a woman wants to work, great, knock yourself out. Go in rush hour traffic and go to work. It improves the economy. So work. Go ahead. But for the women who don't want to work, which is the majority of women who have families and kids who would rather stay home with their kids, but they're forced to go to work because of high taxes and because of a two-income economy, and they don't like it. We were at a party with friends recently, and one couple, their first time I ever met these people, and actually a daughter of one of our friends is like the nanny for this other couple's little kid. And, you know, we see her nannying for this kid, and we think, boy, mom and dad They're missing out on their kid growing up. And so we meet the parents, and the very first thing the mother says to me, the first thing, we'd never met before. We just introduced, hi, who are you? Oh, you're little so-and-so's mom. And you know, on this show for years, I've said that working moms with little kids, the kids call the daycare center workers mommy. And that's the first thing that, well, that's almost the first thing this mother said to me. And it was actually the reverse of it, though. Because kids go to daycare, and the first time they say mommy, they say to a daycare worker, and mommy doesn't hear it. And so this mother said, not that my little one said mommy to the nanny, but the opposite. The nanny, let's say the nanny's name is Francis, let's just say. So the kid comes home, and instead of calling his mother mommy, he calls his mother Francis. Now that's a confused kid, that poor kid. He's confused. But mommy isn't missing out on anything as this little one grows up. You see, because she has a career. And her career is so rewarding that it's worth missing out on her child growing up. It's a perfect trade-off. No problem. Let someone else be mommy to my little boy or girl, because I have a job. And it's a great job. It's a fulfilling job. Oh, what do? I'm the receptionist at a dental office. Oh! I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a great job. It's a wonderful job. But it's not a worthy trade-off for being with your children as they grow up. It's just not, it's not in the ballpark. And so a lot of parents think that they have to send their kids to public school because mom has to work, dad has married half a mortgage payment, and that's the way we're going to live. Mom and dad are going to work and live in a house we can hardly afford, and the kids are going to go to public school. And so we encourage people to rethink that. Rethink that. And if mom stays home and homeschools the kids, well, then dad, guess what? You might have to work harder. I was talking to a dad today who just today, him and his wife, they're getting ready to have a baby. In fact, they're the worship leaders at our church, Denver Bible Church. And the baby was due yesterday. So I don't know what's with that. Where's the baby? But at any rate, he said, Bob, you know, with my wife staying home homeschooling, I'm working 60 hours a week. I'm putting a 60-hour work week in 5 days, and it's a lot of work. I said, Dave, good for you.
At Bob Inyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection, combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-INYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or KGOV.com.
Bob Inyart here with a live commercial break. Have you seen our videos? We've got so many fun videos, starting with Mount Moriah, the evidence for the resurrection. And then there's God and the death penalty, the New Testament support for capital punishment. Did you know it was in there in the New Testament? It's a two-hour video. The New Testament must say something about the death penalty because it's a two-hour video on the New Testament support for capital punishment. So what's in there? Hey, and then how about our Bible tour of Israel? Have you ever taken a tour of Israel? Well, how about a Bible tour of Israel where you go through the extraordinary sites in Israel today. We went, we took a group of friends and a videographer along with us, Jason Troyer, and we made this video so you can join us on the tour. And then there's Get Out of the Matrix, Bob, that's me, versus a college philosophy class and their professor on Is There Such a Thing as Right and Wrong? Does truth exist? Is there a God? And what a fun video that is. About an hour and 20 minutes. What a trip. You want to debate? You want to feel like you've gone to the Twilight Zone? Go debate a college philosophy class. And if you don't have the opportunity to do it, check out this video. Order Get Out of the Matrix either by calling us up or going to kgov.com on the web, kgov.com or 1-800-8-NYART. You could call in 1-800-836-9278. That's 1-800-836-9278. So the Denver Post, obviously they've not heard of homeschooling, which is probably a very significant reason why they're losing students at the public schools. I mean, if there's a couple million kids being homeschooled nationwide, in Jefferson County, is Jefferson County School District the largest or the second largest in Colorado? It's one of the two. And so they must have their fair share of kids not going to the public schools. And when mom homeschools the kids, boy, the kids get the best education possible. Some families think, well, some moms think, well, I'm not confident that I could teach my kids math and history, and I don't know all this. You know, I goofed when I was in school. I was just partying and goofing off. Don't let that happen to your kids. Don't let that happen to your kids. And mom, you can do it. You're the most qualified to raise your children. And homeschool kids, on the studies I've seen, the largest one yet, a nationwide study of how homeschool kids do on standardized tests, the same tests that the public school kids take. Homeschool kids, the public schools nationwide, you know, if you take the average public school student and see, well, how do they do? Well, if you take the whole country, on average, they score at the 50 percentile rate. That's average. Of the worst kids to the best kids. If you take the homeschool students on that same scale based on their scores on standardized tests, they score at the 80th percentile. 80th. 80th, that's 30 percentile better. Not a third of a percent, not 3%, not 13% better, but 30% better. That's extraordinary. And it's obvious that it should work that way. Our phone number is 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Oh, yeah, where did some of the other kids go? They were killed at Planned Parenthood. That's where some of the other kids went. Yeah, last night we got the news that one of the Planned Parenthood abortionists, Peter Vargas, died a few weeks back, and he's in hell right now, waiting for judgment day. And so, wow. So some of them have been killed by Planned Parenthood. Oh, by the way, in Planned Parenthood now, they do nighttime, they'll schedule nighttime abortions. They're advertising in Westward. Nighttime abortions. And you know what? That's going to be interesting because normally to protest at an abortion mill, to be the last line of defense for a child who's ready to be killed, for a mother who's ready to become a murderer, normally you have to go in the mornings or in the afternoons, during the week, and people are working. And in the evenings, this is it's new. It's different. It's a new opportunity. For those of you who have not been able to go during the weeks, during the weekdays for the past, well, Roe v. Wade, it's been 30 years, and then abortion started in Colorado 1968. Was it 68 or 69? 68, I think. With our old governor, Dick Lamb, who introduced abortion to America. Colorado was the first state when Dick Lamb was in the legislature, and we got abortion going right here in Denver. And now there's been over 40 million babies killed by abortionists in America. They made a lot of money doing it, I'll tell you that. All right. Hey, 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. We're going to Southern Maryland. You see that? My call screener's really on the ball. We're not just going to Maryland. We're going to Southern Maryland. Jenny, speak your mind. Hello, Jenny.
Hey, Bob. How you doing?
Doing well. How are you, ma'am?
I'm doing good. Hey, I'm a repeat caller. I'm an avid fan of yours.
Yeah. When was the last time you called?
It's been a long time. It's been a long time, Bob.
A couple years?
Hey, I'm the Southern Maryland Jenny with twins.
Ah, that's got to be 2 years ago.
I wasn't that. Wasn't that long ago, Bob.
No? Well,
I'm a better fan than that.
Time goes fast around here.
Jenny,
I remember that show because another woman called in that same show, I think from Vermont or New Hampshire.
Yeah, I think that was right. Wow, that's pretty impressive.
And we called that show East Coast Women.
That's me. Bob, that's impressive.
Welcome back. That had to be 2 years ago. I don't know, but welcome back. What's up, Jenny?
Hey, yeah. Hey, I had a question for you, Bob. I wanted to, have a debate, kind of, not a debate, but going on with my sister and kind of a little bit of difference of just the way of, I guess, interpreting scriptures or whatever. But, so how can you, on God's promises, people claim about God's promises and the word and all that, but if you have a kid that's gone wayward, has been raised up in church, homeschooled, actually
right.
Raised up in church, and then, kind of strays, has a situation,
yeah.
Really strays through. I kind of cling to the, promise or the in Proverbs about, the train up a child, and, when he's older, I'm paraphrasing, my pastor always paraphrases,
yeah.
He will not depart from it.
Right.
So, he's straying, and, is that a promise you can rest on? Is that, is there going to be a difference in how it's, in the translation? Am I not like, Am I doing it wrong?
I think the translation is fine, Jenny. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And when he is old, that might be over 60. No.
Right.
I'm only kidding about that.
No, I know. I know, Bob.
Jenny, the Proverbs are not absolute laws like the laws of physics or mathematics. Proverbs are rules of thumb quite often.
Right.
And there is no guarantee because children have free will. And there's
right.
no guarantee. Some parents are lousy parents and they raise a few wonderful kids. Other parents are good parents and they have real troublesome kids. And very often parents will have one or more kids who turn out just like you would dream and one or more others that are ruining their lives.
Yeah.
And so there's, God, he was the parent for Adam and Eve.
Right.
And there was a bit of a disaster there in the garden. And God didn't do anything wrong. So if you raise your kids in a godly way, you vastly increase their chances of surviving and even thriving.
Well, the thing I was saying also is just, and I know the, warring against the flesh and just the spiritual conviction. That's, of course, hoping against hope. It's my nephew and just hoping, he's going to do well and come back to the Lord. And I mean, I just believe, you pray believing, I just believe in my heart's going to have it. It's just I'm the one, I was being really evasive the first time I called because, my husband's not saved. And I said, hey, it'll be the off thing. He'll check the 1-800 number. He's an IT director. He'll know he'll call you. He'll listen to the show. That'd be my luck.
That's
funny. So, hey, I'm still working on him, though. And,
all right. Well,
be in prayer for him.
So we got to pray for your husband and for your nephew, then.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we'll do that. We'll pray for both of them. And there is no – it's not like you're going to Walmart and you get a guarantee, a 30-day money-back guarantee. You raise your kids. You teach them right. And then you're guaranteed they're going to respond. That's not true. But,
right.
You know, a lot of kids – I don't like to talk about – in fact, I never do – what I hear a lot of other people saying, that you have to expect that your kids are going to rebel at some point. I don't believe that. That's not true.
I'm not expecting that.
Yeah, good for you. I've seen kids who have not rebelled. And the kids who have rebelled have had to overcome the hole they've dug for themselves.
Oh, yeah.
And so,
yeah, I think that it's true. I guess that's right. Looking at it, they have a better chance with the biblical basis that they've been given.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean they're not. Yeah, I'm designing a... I'm trying to get a sidearm thing to hold the rod that I carry for my kids.
Good for you, Jenny.
I'm trying to get into designing a holster for the spoon.
All right. Sounds good.
We're going to patent that.
Hey,
but yeah, so
instead
definitely, you can't expect your kids to fail. But I guess when you do, that's an encouraging, and just pray them. Pray for them. That's all we can do.
Yeah, you pray for them. You're a good example. I think there comes a point where you can't, you know, once they're grown and out of the house – you pretty much become the last person that they're going to learn from.
Right.
If they have rebelled, then hopefully they're going to come around on their own, or someone else is going to help them up. And when they come back to you for help, then you're going to be able to help them. But if they don't, you sort of can't shove it in their face because they're just rebelling.
Right.
It's the law of diminishing returns.
Well, I appreciate you taking the call, Bob.
Thank you for calling, Jenny.
Hey, no problem.
All right, now we're going up to Vermont. No. Thanks, Jenny. God bless you.
All right, take care.
Bye-bye. All right. Now let's go to Denver, Colorado. Danielle, speak your mind.
Hi, Bob. How you doing?
Doing well.
And this is Curtis's wife. We're real good friends with Ken and Joe.
Yes, okay.
And we are fortunate enough to have the glory van parked in our driveway.
All right.
And it's pretty awesome because we get quite a few stares from our neighbors.
I guess you do. Now Curtis and Danielle, you
uh-huh.
guys are pro-life Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And we've met, I think, on a few occasions, including up in the mountains at a ski resort at Ken and Joe's cabin.
That's right.
Right? And so
that's right.
So Ken and Joe.
We're expecting our third baby, and you've really inspired us to homeschool. So we yanked our oldest out of the public school, and I started homeschooling this year, and it's going great.
Oh, wow. What age?
She is eight.
Eight? So what grade is that?
That's third grade.
Third grade. So you're homeschooling. Congratulations, Danielle.
Yeah, so just in time for her not to get corrupted by the government school. So
yeah, because, you know, they used to send home a note saying, beginning tomorrow, we're going to mess up your kid's mind.
Yeah.
But they don't
send
those.
Yeah, now they're sending home notes in kindergarten talking about teaching sex ed and getting permission and stuff like that.
Oh, in kindergarten.
Yeah.
Well, that's good.
Actually, I think it is third grade. I was exaggerating.
Oh,
why not just start, you know.
Well, right.
As early as possible.
I don't
you know
if you
got to teach the basics.
Yeah, I don't know if you remember Bill Clinton's Surgeon General, Joycelyn Elders.
Uh-huh.
And she said that. She said, we got to start sex education in kindergarten, and actually even before that.
Yeah, yeah. Forget about history or reading or writing. We want to do the important things first.
Right.
Yeah. Anyway, real quick, I just had a question. My husband's going to a Christian college, and he just takes it one night a week, and he was taught something about hell, and he was sharing it with me and told me to give you a call to clarify it.
All right.
But apparently in Revelation, and I'm not exactly sure which chapter, but it was stated that there isn't hell right now. When you made the statement about the abortionist is in hell right now.
All right,
now,
hold on. We'll be right back.
Hell
we'll
is
right
not
back.
Right now.
This is a live commercial break. Bob Enyart here. And, well, that's a Bible question, and we're thrilled. We like Bible questions. If you enjoy studying the Bible, if you'd like to study the Bible more than you do and get more out of it, let me give you a suggestion. Start out with an overview of the story of the Bible. That's the way to go. That's what has been at the focus of our ministry for many years, teaching people the overview of the story of the Bible. And then once you have the overview down, then you could dig into the details, all the books of the Bible, the chapters, the verses, the doctrines, the theology. But it starts with the story, because God, unlike the other religious books of the world, the Bible is a history book. It tells a story. And God reveals his will for mankind, and his theology, if you will, his doctrine, the faith that he would have us believe, he reveals it through the story. And so when you know the story, then the details begin to fall in place. And with us, if you'd like to do that with us here at Bob and Yurt Live, you could read the manuscript, The Plot, the overview of the whole Bible. It's 330 pages, or you can order The Plot audio tape album. It's a seminar, a six-hour seminar on tape. And you listen through, and you're listening, wow, that's the story of the Bible. And so that's the way to get interested. And then if you'd like to continue to study the Bible with us, we've got Bible study albums on books of the Old Testament like Genesis, Exodus, Samuel, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Jonah and Nahum, the New Testament, the Gospel of John, Romans, the Epistles, the Book of Revelation. Revelation is fun, I'll tell you that. And we have Revelation on audio tape album or MP3 CDs. We also have The Plot on MP3 CD or on six audio tapes. So give us a call at 1-800-836-9278 or on the web at kgov.com. And we are back. Bob and Yurt Live, 1-800-8-N-Yurt, 1-800-836-9278. 9278. Now, Danielle, thanks for calling in this question. Mm-hmm. And let me just say, on Bob and Yurt Live, we've been on the air for 12 years. Mm-hmm. And we've really, in the last couple months, we've been doing more Bible material on the show than we did for the first 12 years.
Uh-huh.
And we're doing that, we're making that gradual shift intentionally.
Good.
So if people have Bible questions, you know, we don't want to turn it into a full-time 5 hours a week Bible study, but we've decided to take more Bible questions than we have in the past.
Good. I'm glad.
Yeah. And it's so...
We really just value your insight, and we've learned more through your ministry than we have through our own church, which is sad to say.
Oh.
But we're real thankful to have your ministry. Well, we're able to listen to.
That is sad, and hopefully, you know, our goal is to strengthen churches.
Mm-hmm.
We want churches to be strong. And So
yeah, well, we're voicing our opinion loud in our church, so hopefully we'll get steered in that direction.
All right.
The question was, does hell exist now? So do the non-believers, are they in hell now, or is there some kind of limbo area that they're in, and then they go to hell after the second coming of Christ?
Yeah,
or?
There are, let's see, there are some cults and some Christians with real errant doctrine that teach something called soul sleep, that when you die, you go to sleep. You're oblivious, and you're oblivious until the resurrection of the dead, the small and the great, in the book of Revelation chapter 20, where they're all standing before God. And that's the great white throne judgment. And so some people think that, well, when you die, you're oblivious, you're in soul sleep until that point. And then at that point, you come back to consciousness, and then you're judged. And that's certainly not Christian doctrine for 2,000 years. It's based maybe on a misunderstanding of the book of Ecclesiastes.
Okay.
I would say the book of Ecclesiastes is probably the most significant place where people go wrong on that. Solomon wrote, he wrote Proverbs and he wrote Ecclesiastes.
Uh-huh.
The Song of Solomon was about him, but I don't believe he wrote it. It's the Song of Songs. And in Ecclesiastes, when you read Ecclesiastes, if you've done that recently, Danielle, it could blow your mind.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's such a discouraging book.
Yeah.
Repeatedly, Solomon says things like, well, the best you can do is eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. And human beings are no different than animals, really. And
right.
the dead, you die, and the dead know nothing. And everything is vanity, vanity, vanity. And there's, you know, just, it's a real depressing book.
Yeah.
And so the question arises, well, why did God inspire this book to be in the Bible, in the canon of the Bible? What's with that? And Solomon started out really righteous in his role as the king of Israel, the son of David. And if you read through his story in the Bible, he then became extremely wicked. I don't know. Do you recall that?
No.
Well, all the things God said don't do, he did.
Uh-huh. Okay.
He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That spells a disaster right there. God said in this explicitly for the kings in Israel, don't do that. Don't multiply wives. Everything God said don't do, he did. And then his wives, God warned the Jews, if you marry foreign wives, pagan women, then they're going to seduce you to worship their gods. Mm-hmm. And that's what happened. And Solomon used the wealth of Israel to build pagan idols. And the most despicable pagan, basically temples and altars around Jerusalem. And so he began to worship other gods. And he became incredibly wicked. So when he was righteous, he wrote the book of Proverbs. And then he rebelled against God. And the Bible lays out explicitly how evil he became. And then after he had backslidden, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes.
No wonder he had no hope.
Yeah, and right. And so we could see the difference between, you know, God-inspired wisdom, the book of Proverbs, and God-recorded misery in the book of Ecclesiastes. So we can see what happens to a man who turns to the flesh, turns away from God. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a few nuggets of wisdom, because Solomon, he looked to God for righteousness and for wisdom early in his monarchy. But then he turned against God, and that's when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which, by the way, we teach through those books and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs in our albums, and it's really a trip. The Song of Songs.
Well, we have ordered the monthly album and the plot. So
oh, wow.
I'm looking forward to getting that album. That'll be good.
Wow. That's so neat. So anyway, I would say that some Christians use this Ecclesiastes 9:5. I looked it up while we were talking there. In his backslidden misery and rebellion against God, Solomon wrote, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." So also their love has now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything under the sun. Go eat your bread, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works, he says. So go eat and drink, party, don't worry about God, you're fine. Everything's fine. Everything is vanity anyway. Everything is vain. And that's Solomon. And some Christians, they freak out about that. They can't comprehend that. Because they say, wait a minute, wait a minute. Ecclesiastes is in the Bible. Yeah, so is the book of Judges, where the people were miserable almost all the time. Most of the priests in the Bible were evil. A number of the prophets in the Bible were evil. Most of the kings in the Bible were evil. The Bible is an accurate record of the history of Israel. And so when Job's wife, the very first book written in the Bible, when Job's wife said, curse God and die, that doesn't mean that that's good advice because it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
So anyway, that's a pretty long-winded explanation of where some Christians get that from.
All right. Well, that's good to know.
Yeah. And as far as what happens to us, God made us and he put eternity into our hearts. And we're eternal creatures. And if he wanted to, he could inject us with, you know, with, I don't know, Novocaine or numb us or put us to sleep. But that's not God's style. When if we're righteous, the Bible says when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Jesus told a story of the rich man and Lazarus. Do you recall that story? And the rich man and Lazarus died, and they both went to the place of the dead, to Hades. But before Jesus rose from the dead, the Old Testament saints who had died, they couldn't go to heaven yet because Jesus hadn't paid for their sins. So they went to the place of the dead, a place called Abraham's bosom. And they stayed there and they waited there until the death of the one who was high priest in those days, Jesus Christ. And when Christ died, then they were going, they were able to go to heaven. And so the rich man and Lazarus, the Lazarus was righteous, the rich man was evil. They both died. They went to the place of the dead, and the rich man was miserable, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom in paradise. And remember, Jesus said to the murderer on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise." And so obviously for the righteous, they were aware when they went to Hades, and the wicked also. But maybe also people get confused because on Judgment Day, they're called up. The sea gives up its dead. And all the dead, the great and the small, they're all raised, stand before God at the great white throne judgment. But that doesn't mean that they were in soul sleep. That just means they're called forth from hell to stand before God and before us. So, Danielle, that's a bit long-winded.
Well, that sounds good. I'll have to listen to it again.
All right. And I'm sure there are more Bible verses we could cover, but I took the approach of where they get the misinformation.
Well, thank you very much, Bob, for taking the time to answer my question.
God bless you, Danielle.
All right.
Tell Curtis.
Thanks.
Tell Curtis hi. And the third baby, when's the due date?
Mid-April. We just found out. So.
Congratulations.
Pretty excited.
That is thrilling.
Yeah, thank you very much.
God bless you.
All right, you too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. That's neat. All right, we're going to go to the phones. Well, let's see, maybe not after this. Bob Inyard here. September 20th is coming up. That's a Saturday night, the Colorado Right to Life Dinner. In our table, Bob Inyard Live, we have room for a few more. So it's $50 a plate. The money goes to Colorado Right to Life. You know, Bob Inyard Live, right now, we have this fundraiser going on the internet where we're really trying hard to raise the next year's revenue for KGov. So Bob Inyard Live could be on the web. And it's so important for us to raise that money, $8,000. So far, I think we've raised about $1,500 or so. And we set our deadline for September 22nd. But even while that's so important to us, and if you could help out with that, please do. But we're not here, Bob Inyard Live, just to do Bob Inyard Live. We're here to fight the spiritual battle. And Colorado Right to Life is one of the groups in the country that's doing better than so many others in fighting abortion. I know those of us that have supported Colorado Right to Life for years and been involved in it, we get discouraged. We say, we got to do more. We have to have more success. But I've been around the country and I've seen groups that can't hold a candle to the wisdom that's embodied in Colorado Right to Life. And so I'm thrilled and honored to be able to support them. And at Denver Bible Church, we got a table going. And Ken and Joe Scott have a table going. $50 a plate, 10 people at a table. Now, Bob and Yurt Live, we want a table there. So if you can join us Saturday night, Cheryl and I, we'd be honored to have you sit at our table. And so either call us 1-800-8-NYART, on the air, off the air, doesn't matter. Or, yeah, that's the best way. You got to call us. So give us a call and come on out. It's $50 a plate. Welcome back. Bob and Yurt Live, 1-800-8-NYURT. Okay, now, the governor who, the duty-to-die governor in Colorado, that was Governor Lamb, Dick Lamb, Richard Lamb. He was in the legislature, and we had somebody call in with the year. It wasn't 68 or 69. It was 1967 when the Colorado governor was Governor Love, and Dick Lamb was in the legislature, and it was his bill, if I recall correctly, that was introduced, that passed, that legalized abortion in Colorado. This is where it started. For the third time around, abortion has been legal in the past. In fact, over 100 years ago, the New York Times led a national effort to make sure that abortion was outlawed in every state. That was the New York Times. And so that lasted until 1967 when Colorado legalized it. You know, Colorado is also infamous for something else. About 108 years ago or so, Colorado became the first state in the country to have a vote whether or not to give women the right to vote. So men voted whether or not to give women the right to vote, and they voted to give them the right to vote. So we're infamous for all kinds of reasons. But, of course, the abortion decision is the worst. Actually, that first one easily could have led to the abortion decision. Here at Bob and Yurt Live, I don't support the right of women to vote. I don't like the men voting. I don't know where we get off thinking we should vote. Voting is a good idea if the majority is righteous. If the majority is not righteous, as Jesus warned us, it's not. And throughout history, the majority is not righteous. It's just not. So if majority rules, are you going to have a righteous government or an evil government? Let's go to the phones. 1-800-836-9278 in Denver. John, speak your mind.
Yes, I have a question. And I'd like to preface it by, you know, saying that I've been married 21 years, been right. faithful 21 years.
Praise
and
the Lord.
My wife and I studied a topic, and it was polygamy.
All right.
And we studied it in depth, and we really can't find anything.
Any prohibition.
Scriptural.
All right. John, you can't find any prohibition in the Bible against polygamy.
That's what I was asking
All right.
about. Is there any sound or any solid, I mean, thou shalt not?
Okay. All right. Yeah, let's do that. To start off with, we know in the Bible that God supported men marrying multiple wives. We know that. We see that in the Bible.
Yes.
With the patriarchs and mm-hmm. with King David. The people that God loved so much, they had wives and concubines. And so that was obviously common. We get to the New Testament period. And by the way, a man could have multiple wives, but a woman could not have multiple husbands.
Well, we understand that. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And so anyway, that was what we had in the Old Testament. Then we get to the New Testament, and there are only two books that I think we can go to see the prohibition against polygamy continuing into the New Testament period. And those two books are Timothy and Titus, Paul's letters. And I know that you know the verses I'm going to mention.
Oh, yes. I'm very familiar with them.
Yeah, but I want to ask you to consider something you may not have considered about those verses. All right, Paul says that the qualifications for elders and deacons, he lays them out when he wrote to Timothy and Titus, two of his young co-workers. And he says, here are the qualifications for bishops, for elders, for deacons in the church. And when he laid out those qualifications, John, one of the things he said was that you have to be a one-woman man, right? When you're familiar with that verse in both of those books?
Yes, we've looked into that. We're familiar with it.
Yeah, you have to be a one-woman man. And it's usually translated, you have to be the husband of one wife.
Yeah, and it's otherwise translated the husband of your first wife.
Well,
that's husband of one wife.
Yeah, the husband of your first wife is a complete mistranslation.
Oh,
but,
is it?
Yeah.
Well, either way, we'll accept. What you did say is a translation: husband of one wife.
Well, actually, what I said first was you have to be a one-woman man because the Greek doesn't say husband or wife. It doesn't say on air for husband. It's talking, and it doesn't have the word for wife, which I think is gune. It has the words for man and woman.
Mm-hmm.
So it says you have to be a one-woman man.
And, absolutely.
And when you go through, what's interesting about the qualifications that Paul gives, for example, he says you should not be given to much wine. You should not be violent. You shouldn't be greedy. You should raise your children well.
Yes, a controlled man of respect in the community.
Right. Now, let me ask you, ignore the one about you should be a one-woman man. Ignore that one and consider just the others. Are they characteristics of a person's life that only the elder should have or that all Christians should exhibit?
I see that you're asking the wrong question in reference to the Scripture. The Scripture is about the qualifications for a deacon, and Paul was very specific.
John,
he even had suggestions that a man should not marry. That was his view of the day, that he shouldn't even get married.
John, if you don't want to answer the question...
Oh, I do want to answer the question.
Okay, let me...
I do want you to discuss it with me, but I don't want you to blow me off with a short answer either.
John... I can't possibly blow you off with a short answer because we've been talking for a while. So now, please, if you would, answer the question. Let me repeat it. Of all the qualifications that Paul lays out for elders and deacons, if we ignore the one about being a one-woman man, if we look at just the others, like don't be violent, don't be greedy, don't be a drunkard, right? Raise your children well. Be a good example. Have a good reputation.
Yes, all those things are admirable for every Christian.
Right, exactly.
And, no matter how many wives they
have. And the thing that makes someone qualified to be an elder or a leader in the church, it's not a secret, but here's the thing. They have to be living the Christian life. If you're living the Christian life, then you're qualified to be a leader. And when you're too immature and you're living in the flesh, you're sinning, you're not living the Christian life, then you're not qualified.
You're no example, and you can be no help to anybody else in the Christian faith.
Now, if we take that one step further, let me ask you this. Righteousness, what is the standard of righteousness?
Jesus Christ. There's none of our own.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, God's character, God's nature is the standard of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And God doesn't have two natures or two characters, and there are not two standards of righteousness. There's not like the standard of righteousness for the pew sitter and the standard of righteousness for the preacher. It's one standard of righteousness, and if you live the Christian life, then you are qualified to be a leader. And so when we look at the qualifications for elders and deacons that Paul lays out, we see that this is what defines a righteous Christian's life. And there's a...
No, that is what defines the qualifications for a deacon. It isn't a prohibition for or against a marital state. It's what Paul wants for his for who he wants to have as a deacon in the church. If you have three or four wives, you don't have time to dedicate yourself to the service of the church. That's what Paul's talking about.
Well, you just, up to that point, right, you were agreeing with me.
No, I wasn't agreeing with you. I was disagreeing with the standard of righteousness.
All right, well, let's go over it again and find out, show me at what point. By the way, we just got a $25 monthly donation. Thank you.
Good.
Tell me at what point, John, you disagree. Let me say it again.
Okay. Righteousness is a wonderful thing. It should be exhibited in your life, in your behavior, in your marriage, in the raising of your children, in your job. But to say that Paul is making a prohibition by that statement is taking it out of context. He's talking about qualifications for a deacon.
John, I understand that you've come to a conclusion on the matter, but I want to find out at what point you're disagreeing with what I'm saying. All right? So I'll say it again, and you could say, Bob, at that point I disagree.
Okay, Bob, where I'm disagreeing is you're creating an argument that isn't contained in the passage.
John, I don't want to do it that way. I'm building step-by-step a position from the Bible, and as I build, you could say, okay, there you are, right at that point, you made a mistake. So let's start over.
All right, there's nothing with the righteousness, and as it applies to a deacon or a elder or a member of the church, that is fine. But Paul was not outlining standards of righteousness.
John, if you'd like, I'll lay out my position again, and you could say, okay, Bob, at that point, that's where I disagree. That's what I'd like to do.
Go ahead.
Okay. If we ignore the one-woman-man qualification, and we look at all the other qualifications, are they applicable to all Christians or just to elders and deacons?
It's applicable to all Christians.
Okay. Then, if we consider a standard of righteousness that God wants for bishops, elders, and deacons, right, even deacons, the standard of righteousness goes to God's character because God is the standard of righteousness.
Okay. And
do you agree with that?
Carry that backwards then,
John, there's the music. We're out of time. We could have gotten another minute of that, but John wanted to talk over me. I'd like to lay it out step by step and then let John say, okay, that's the point I disagree with you. John, I invite you to call back in another show and we'll do it again. But I'll finish it on my own. There's only one standard of righteousness. That's God. There is not two standards of righteousness. Righteousness for the average Christian and the righteousness for the leader. There's no such thing. There's only God, and He is the standard of righteousness, regarding standards, that is. And so Paul was saying, I want the leaders of the church to live a righteous life. That's the standard for being an elder or a deacon or a bishop. Now, Jim's one substantive rebuttal to that was Paul was saying, if you have three or four wives, you don't have enough time. Okay, I agree. If you have three or four wives, you don't have enough time to do much. You know, the patriarchs had three or four wives, and they did a lot, but wives take up time. But how about to be a deacon? You can't be a deacon? You wouldn't have enough time to be a deacon if you had two wives? Come on now. That's not a full-time position in the church. That's one of the men of the church who have wisdom and maturity and leadership. All right, so we're out of time. This is Bob Benyert reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.